Very distracting. I think we can get through it, though. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We're only going to have about 15 minutes. And so I want to discuss with you, or preach a little bit upon the Bible. I won't go into the King James too much tonight, but I will tell you that I stand and our church stands on the King James Bible, as the King James Bible is the best translation. I still believe it to be the most honest translation. If somebody just came up to me and said, "Preacher, what do you believe about the King James?" My very first answer to them is, "I believe..."
Hello.
Whatever you just did, I believe the King James to be the most honest translation. That's my first answer. And a lot of times that kind of does away with it, and we just go on. And it's really become a science. And I don't want to get into the science. I've got about 30 or 40, maybe probably even 50 books on the subject. I mean, it's literally become a science where people have taken hours upon hours of time that is, a lot of it's wasted on fighting about whether or not is the King James Bible the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I'm here to tell you, I don't have to fight about it. It is the infallible, inerrant, the Word of God. And we have the greatest book on earth in your lap. And on stage tonight, I mean, Brother Dan came out of there. I thought, that's so awesome. The Bible is alive. It's dynamic. It's alive. It's dramatic. It's dogmatic. I mean, the Bible is absolute. I'm glad today I have something to stand on that's absolute. In this world where everything seems so relative and everything changes, the Word of God never changes. It's always the same. So there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you today that the Word of God is indeed inspired. That the men of God wrote as they were inspired by God. And they wrote down exactly what He would want them to write down. A young Christian packing his bag for a journey said to a friend, "I have nearly finished packing. All I have to put in are a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a microscope, a telescope, a volume of fine poetry, a few biographies, a package of old letters, a book of songs, a sword, a hammer, and a set of tools." "But you cannot put all those things in your bag," objected the friend. "Oh yes," said the Christian, "here it is." And he placed the Bible in the corner of his suitcase and closed the lid. That's the Bible, amen? It is a guide. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 15, it says there, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but are eyewitnesses of His majesty." So Peter is saying to them, after I'm gone, I don't want to just leave you with fables and stories, but I'm leaving you with what we saw with our own eyes. I've seen Christ. I've seen the things that He's done. I've seen the miracles He performed. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there were come such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard." He said, "I heard the voice of God saying, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter heard that voice when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation." So Peter is saying, hey, we, the disciples, apostles, we walked with Him, we talked with Him, we saw the miracles He performed, we saw the great things that He did, we saw His life, we heard the voice from heaven when God spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We saw all these great things, and yet He said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." What He's saying is that the Word of God is better than what He had. Having the Word of God in your lap tonight is better than having lived and followed Jesus in His lifetime. A more sure word of prophecy. You see that? Because we have the completed Word of God. And you hold it in your lap. A more sure word of prophecy. We have the Word of God today. Peter, in his thinking, attributes the Bible as being a more sure word, more reliable in attesting the power of Jesus Christ than the personal experience which the disciples themselves had with the Lord during His earthly ministry. By the way, that's a quote from A.W. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas for, 15, umpteen years. The surest verification of the marvelous, miraculous ministry of Christ is not the voice of the Father from heaven. It is not the things the apostles witnessed, having seen them with their own eyes, nor the things they wrote down, having heard them with their own ears. But the surest verification for Christ's ministry is the more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. That's unbelievable, isn't it? That's what it says, amen? Is that what it said? Everybody with me? Amen. The more sure word of prophecy. Where did it come from? It didn't come from man. Man didn't think it up. It didn't come from human ingenuity or human genius or human inspiration. It didn't come from Shakespeare. It didn't come from the classroom of science. The Bible came from God. Men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and we can trust the Bible as being the final authority in every matter of practice and faith. Amen? God wrote the book, as Dr. Barber likes to say all the time. God wrote the book. The rule of our faith, our articles of faith, the words of God, the book of books. Somebody, D.L. Moody, once said this. He said, "I know the Bible is inspired because it inspires me." Pretty good. "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." I wonder whose quote that is. George Washington. Isn't that good? I have said, and I will always say, that the studious perusal of the Bible will make better citizens, better husbands, and better fathers. George Washington. "I believe the Bible is the best gift of God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Abraham Lincoln. Amen? It's good, isn't it? Some of our founding fathers and early presidents. Wonder if Barack Obama could say that today. The King James Bible is indeed God's Word kept intact. Not touched, not harmed, but preserved for you and I. If you want to know what the Hebrew and Greek says, the Authorized Version is the most accurate translation. I believe that. All the other versions have added, subtracted, or changed God's Word. You say the King James Bible is hard to understand. It contains a lot of archaic words, old words that no one can understand anymore. The Trinitarian Bible Society of England found only 618 out of the 791,328 words in the King James Bible would probably be difficult to understand. Only 618. It's called a dictionary. I read books, secular books, which I enjoy reading, and every once in a while I still have to go to the dictionary and look up a word. And it's really not that hard. In fact, in our bookstore we had a little pamphlet that had 500 of the archaic words, had 500 of them, just put in a little booklet form for you. The NASB, the New King James Version, the NIV, are far inferior to the King James Bible. The NASB has 4,000 examples of additions, subtractions, or changes. The New King James, a lot of people say, well, the New King James is an update of the King James Bible. It's not. Just to let you know that, it's not. You can email me and ask me more questions if you'd like to, and I'll show you and really show you the difference. But the King James Bible is not an update of the New King James is not an update of the King James Bible. There are 2,000 examples of additions, subtractions, and changes in the New King James Version. The NIV has 6,653 examples of additions, subtractions, or changes. The King James Bible you hold in your hand is almost identical to the King James of the 1611. Every once in a while, if you do get into someone about the Bible, they'll say things like, well, you don't hold a King James 1611 in your hand anyway. It's gone through a lot of changes. Yeah, it has. But they were grammatical in nature. They were, again, you've got to remember when the King James was, when it was printed. It was printed on the old table presses, and the old print presses. And they did all those characters, letters by hand, right? I don't know about you, but if I was doing that all by hand, there'd be a few mistakes in it. a few printing errors. Everyone with me? Right? So if you go back and you look at the 1611 and trace it through the 1700s, you'll find that printing errors happened. And as time went on, and in the Old English, some of the words were spelt differently. Have you, anybody ever seen Old King James 1611, the actual? I mean, there's a lot of words that are spelt different. And so basically, the King James you hold in your hand is basically an update of the spellings, of the typing errors or printing errors. So yes, and you know, if you want to parse words and say the King James you hold in your hand is not the same as the 1611, that answer is correct. It's not the same. But the changes that were made were not scriptural changes. They were typographical, spelling changes, and there were literally thousands of them. There was a bunch of changes, there's no doubt. But they were printing changes. Everybody with me? And we don't want to go into everything, but just to kind of keep you informed. The King James Bible is the most honest translation. Is the most honest translation. God promised His Word would stand forever. It's a timeless book. The Bible says that the Bible would never cease to exist. God's Word would always stay intact. Why do I believe in the preservations of God's Word? Because the Old and New Testament repeatedly refer to that God's Word would stand forever. Psalm chapter 12, and you've seen most of these verses before. Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Word of God is preserved. You say, and again, there's so much said about it. They'll say, well, I believe the Bible to be inspired, the inerrant, the Word of God in the original Greek and Hebrew. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, there's no original Greek Hebrew around. Those manuscripts are gone. All right? We don't have the manuscript that Peter wrote on. It does not exist. We don't have the manuscript that John wrote on. It does not exist. To say that only the original autographs are inspired is to say that the Word of God is no longer in existence. So you must be very careful how you word things. You say, well, such and such, you know, again, there are so many arguments over this or that, but understand that the Word of God you hold in your lap, it either is inspired or it's not. It either is preserved or it's not. And I'm telling you, I believe it to be inspired. I believe it to be preserved. There is a difference between preservation and inspiration. I do not believe, and neither would our church say that we believe in secondary inspiration. The King James writers were not secondarily inspired as were the first translators. That's ridiculous. And that argument is false and wronger than wrong. And the guy who came up with that is an idiot. I said that for the internet. Maybe he'll watch. He's still alive. Right? The Word of God has been preserved. That's what the Bible says. It's been preserved for us. It's been preserved from the beginning. My grandma used to make and can things. She made preserves. Loved them. She made pear preserves. Oh, my goodness. They're so good. I wish I had some right now. She's in heaven. Maybe she could ship some down or something. But we go out and we'd pick those pears, and boy, she'd take those and boil them and do all the things they do to them, you know, and get them ready and pour about 5 pounds of sugar in them and get them all done. And then she'd take and heat them up, put them in that jar, and put that wax ring and seal it. 3 years later, they were still good. Isn't that good? Wish I had some right now. The juice. Have you ever had pear preserves and had just the juice? I like just the juice on it. On a piece of toast. Miss Bobby, that is awesome. Oh, Brother Ivy, But at that, those pears were preserved. They were to last. Now, we know the pear preserves won't last forever. But the Word of God has been preserved. It was written down. by John and by Peter, and as they were inspired by the Word, by God Himself, wrote down exactly what God would have them to say, write down exactly, word for word, jot and tittle, it means every period, I believe the punctuation, I mean, just wrote it down word for word, and then as time went on, that word was preserved. It was preserved in the Hebrew, then it was preserved in the Greek, and then it's been passed to us in the English. You say you believe the English Bible, the King James, is inspired? Yes. Well, don't you know there were seven other copies before the King? I understand that. But they've been refined and refined and refined. And I believe you got to the King James and it just, 500 years, it stopped. Amen? Why do you use the King James? Because it's honest. It's reliable. Most of the new translations were written not out of effort to get people to understand better the Word. They were written out of monetary gain. There are literally thousands of translations now. Most of the new translations, if not all, are written for monetary gain. You understand that Baker's Bookhouse and most of the Christian bookstores and warehouses now and printers are owned by secular companies, by big corporations. What do they want to do? They want to make money. Okay? Everybody good? This is about as short as I can preach a message like this. All right? I've left many questions unanswered. Let me give you three things. Three things, and I've used this outline with you before. Why do I believe the King James Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God? Number one, I believe the translation to be accurate. I believe the translation is superior to the other translation. In other words, where they copied theirs from, the manuscripts they used in the Greek and Hebrew to translate from the Greek and Hebrew to the English, I believe, are superior than the new translations they're using and the manuscripts they're copying from in the Greek and Hebrew. And that's for another time. Number two, I believe the translators are superior. The King James translators were, and without a doubt, superior to the translators of today. In intellect, in every area you can think. I would challenge you, go on the internet, look up many of the translators of the King James Bible, and look and see their education. These men were far superior in education to the men of today. There's no comparison. I enjoy hearing Chuck Swindoll preach. I enjoy Chuck Swindoll's. He is the best illustrator I've ever heard in my life. I have a book up in my office this thick of Chuck Swindoll's illustrations. He's amazing. I don't know where he comes up with all that stuff. It's great. But Chuck Swindoll's credentials won't match even one of the King James translators. Not even one. Many of the King James translators knew 10, 15 languages fluently. They were amazingly superior in their education and intellect. So number one, the translation is superior. Number two, the translator is superior. And number three, the text is superior. The text is superior. In the English language, you understand the English language is very fluid. Things change. Like you say, that's hot. Today that can mean several different things. It's burning hot or that's hot. Or, right? I mean, the English language is very fluid. I have an English textbook up in my office that says nearly this exact words. It says, during the time of Shakespeare and the time when the King James Bible was written, this is a secular textbook that says this, the English language was at its zenith. It was at the pinnacle. It was at the top of its whatever they say. It wasn't as fluid back then. The words meant what they said. Right? And we got to stop. I challenge you, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for your love. Pray that you bless this time. Bless VBS, Lord. Bless the adults this week as they go out and face the world. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them. But Lord, more importantly, I pray that they would understand that the Bible they hold in their hand is reliable. It's trustworthy. Lord, I pray that we would all read it more, love it more, and God, just give it to our kids more and our grandkids. In Jesus' name.